And I hope it's an encouragement to you. It's a help to you. At this time, we would normally dismiss our children's church, but I think they're already over there because of the weather. So we'll get right into it. We'll be in the book of Jude today. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. And if you don't, we'll have it on the screen. The book of Jude is right there at the end of our Bible. It's a very small book, only one chapter. So many times when people quote it, they'll say Jude, you know, whatever, and just give them the verse. It's a very small book, but it's packed with great things. If you've never read the book of Jude, this is a great time to take it home, do some studying. It's a fantastic book, one that I would definitely recommend. It's an easy one-sit read. You can do it for breakfast. You can do it at break. You can do it just about anywhere. Fantastic little nuggets of truth inside of this book. If you would, please stand with me. We'll read one verse together. Jude chapter 1, of course, verse 9. Jude chapter 1, verse 9. It says this, "Yet Michael and the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses. Dost not bring against him railing accusations, but said, the Lord rebuke thee." I found it very interesting to be this place at this time because everybody in here, I have held on to this statement. Either you have gone through a battle recently, you're going through one, or you will be going through one. And that's a hard pill to swallow in reality. If we try to be optimistic, if we try to press through, knowing that there's always going to be a trial or a tribulation that falls our way, I want you to remember something, and that is this. The God's angels, even Michael, the highest archangel, couldn't contend with the spiritual battles without his help. And so you have that help with you today. I want to try and reassure you of that and bless you today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for this day. Lord, we ask your blessings to be upon us and help us, Lord, to live out this word in our lives. In Jesus' name we do pray. Our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. It's a fascinating thing. The name of my title today is this, Putting the Gloves Down. Putting the Gloves Down. I've learned so much. I read after somebody had a different opinion than me. And I was reading through this and it made complete and total sense. And you'll find that a lot inside of theology. I see a lot of people fanning themselves. Is it hot in here?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to turn the AC on. Because I am hot. I was about ready to take my jacket off. But I thought I'd turn this to air conditioning. I knew as soon as y'all got in here and I started preaching like hellfire and brimstone, it was going to get sweaty. You'll find this a lot. And there's a lot of things that we as Christians, when we read, there are some subtexts that we just don't No. Here in Jude, he's writing this as a thought, as a memory. He's pulling back. He says, you would remember these things, know these things, about how the Satan fought over the bones of Moses. And to us as readers, well, we don't know that. It's not cultural. We've never been taught that. Nowhere in Scripture is it found. This is a very interesting set of texts to bring forth. And so what we do realize is that there are teachings, allegories, there are stories that are told to the Jewish culture that they learned, that they maintained a certain philosophy about life, and this was one of those cases. It doesn't necessarily mean that it was canon, but it does mean that his audience, being Jewish people, would all know this story. It was the same thing if I, like today's standards, if I said everybody has a phone in their pocket and everybody was able to communicate across the world, where if I said that to Jewish culture in those days, they'd have no idea what we were talking about. But the whole premise of having that technology, having the ability to do a blessing to somebody, that does transfer. And so this is a very interesting one where I think the key points of the transfer is what I want to bring to light today. Going back over this verse, I have always thought, I've always read, I've always been taught that this particular one was that Satan wanted the body of Moses so that he could start idolatry with the people. Like they would worship the bones of Moses, that they would revere the bones of Moses more so than any other thing, that they would forsake God's kingdom so that they could stay with Moses as being their leader, the one that brought them out. And the same thing that happened all throughout time, those bones were reverential in a lot of ways. But this particular author, this particular individual said, you know, there was actually this idea that Moses' body was rightfully Satan's belonging because of his sin toward God and not having the redeeming blood of Jesus on his life. God may have the spirit, but the devil wanted his body. It was not going to be, his body was not ascended, his body was not in heaven, so the devil said, he died in his sin, I want that, it's rightfully mine. Well, that causes a few problems. Because here we even see this, we see that there is this idea that people can be led astray even for things that are not spiritual. If you go back with me, I have preached Jude not too long ago in Jude chapter 1, of course, verses 3 through 8. We'll go on, just give a kind of a refresh here. In verse 3 it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." A few things here that I really want to bring forth. What was the one reason why Jude was writing this? He says, I wanted to write unto you of the common salvation, but there is something that is precedent that needs to be brought up, and that is you have to fight for this. You have to contend for the faith. You have to be needful, engaged in your faith. I find this is probably the one thing that presses me in my faith as an individual, not as a pastor, but as an individual. And I pray that this is something that engages you too. I cannot hang my hat on somebody else's theology because that person could be wrong. Amen. Humanity is fallible, right? No man is perfect. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. So for me to take of the scraps of somebody else's theology, somebody else's understanding, granted, it can be good. And it can build on what my life is. But I'm not entrusting my soul, my blessings, my life to somebody else. Unless that's Christ Himself. I can't give that to an individual and say, hey, my life is yours. I take full hold of my responsibilities to contend for the faith. Contend to fight and to make sure that I'm doing God's will in my life. He continues on. Verse 4, he says, "For there are certain men who crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." There was these people that infiltrated the church. And Judas saying, listen, you need to look out for this. There are people who have crept in unaware, not by God, but by us. And they've come in and they've started preaching these things, and now they're even denying God after they've hooked us and drawn us to their side. And now they're turning everything on its head. He says, you better watch out for that. He continues on. He says, verse 5, he says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance." He says, I tell you that because I want you to remember this. "Though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto judgment of that great day. And even Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange feasts, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." We have angels, we have Israel, we have Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I've already preached this, so I won't stay too long on this, but I really want you to see this. These people were infiltrated spiritually, drawn away from God, and God sent them punishment. Can we agree with that? Amen. Some of you? Anybody disagree with that? That the Spirit came in, this wicked, evil, pulling away from God's Spirit, and they drew them away from God. And then God punished them for leaving. So there's this understanding here that we all need to be aware of. We need to contend for the faith. We need to take seriously our own walks with the Lord. And then you get into verse 9. Verse 8. He says, "Likewise, also these filthy dreamers," these people who have snuck in, "defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." I like this. It gives me a point of character for these people. Who are these people? Well, he tells us, he says, one, they're filthy dreamers. Everything that they envision is about themselves. Everything that they want, that they desire, it's all in contrary to what God wants. He says also, they defile the flesh. They're very selfish. What pleases me? What helps me? What makes me feel happy? Where happiness is its own goal. Let me tell you something. There's nothing that's going to lead you more astray in God's will than chasing after your own happiness. Sometimes it's just we sacrifice for the greater good. I'm not saying that God's not going to bless you. He will bless those who serve Him. But if our only goal is, hey, what makes me happy? Hey, what's going to impact me? Hey, what's going to... Isn't that a very selfish? We say this and we preach this and we're all amening on the inside. Yeah, terrible mindset, terrible thing. But that's exactly what every person does every day. We have to be mindful that this is a fight to where we continue. Is this something that I need to selfishly go into? Is this something that I need to look at? Or is this something that God is using to call me out? To say, listen, I don't need to be selfish here. Their needs are greater than my needs. Is this going to be a permanent thing where I sacrifice my whole life, or is this just temporary? I would dare say this. Most times when we feel uncomfortable, it's a temporary uncomfortable. So what? You have to serve for a year. So what? You have to help this guy out this one time. So what? You have to do this or do that just for a short time. And we think, oh, but you know, if God wanted it, it had already been done. Well, He might be using you to get those things done. We need to recognize that there is a spiritual war that's happening. And he also says this, they despise dominion. Well, I don't like who's in charge. I don't think that they're right. Speaks evil of dignities. The idea of saying, well, I'm not going to get political. I almost did. Y'all almost got me. But I don't care for this. I don't want this. I'm not going to do these things. And they push this idea that they cannot be held down, that they cannot be governed, that they will not submit to anybody or anything because they're not perfect. You know what? I get it. I get where that issue comes from. But then they're not submitting to anybody. They're not doing anything for anybody. It's all about self. If they call on the idea, it's like, I'm not going to serve anybody who doesn't do them the way that I would do them. Does anybody else see the problems with that? Every governor, every president, every leader, every pastor, every teacher is going to fall short of the mark. Every one of them. And it doesn't matter what we do. The premise of this is that God placed them in those positions. Are we going to speak evil of those positions? Are we only going to call out the flesh? And I could go on and on. But here I want you to recognize the context and the condition of the recipients of this letter. First off, Jude was written to the express purpose, to the basic understanding of salvation. You need to fight for this. You cannot just say a prayer and everything is good for the rest of your life. You cannot just attend church that one time, say a prayer at the altar and expect God to pave out the rest of your life for you. You cannot just say, oh, well, if He's all powerful and forgives me of all my sins, then I'm just going to live whatever I want to, and then God's going to bless it. Wrong! Can I get an amen for that? Amen. The whole premise of what the Scripture was written for us is so that we wouldn't live in that ignorance. We cannot and should not claim Christ and be unchanged or unengaged in the church or in this world. I fear that it is, and once again, I say this with everything that I have. I think you're perfect Christians. You wake up, you pray, you read your Bibles every day, you go to church, you don't put anything before God. In my head, every church member that is a part of this church, that's the way I view you. I don't view you the way that you view. I don't know your secret sins. Let's all say amen to that. Amen. Some of y'all are a little more gumption than others. But so when I see you, I see a child of God. I see a forgiven, redeemed individual who's living their life the best that they can. Are you perfect? No, but it's not my job to see if you're perfect. It's my job to remind you of things like this. You need to do and live the way that I see you. You wake up every day and try to be the best Christian you can be. Don't disappoint me. Don't allow me, as your pastor, to view you in a place where you're speaking evil of dignities, that you're doing things selfishly. Don't allow me to see these things. And then the best way to do that is not to put on the facade and on Sunday come in with a suit and tie and act the part. It's to live it each and every day. Don't lie to yourself. And Jesus sees you. That's exactly. You know what? That's gotten me out of a lot of trouble in life. Oh, I could get away with this. I'm a pretty good sinner. I could get away with this. I don't think anybody would ever know. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Yeah, but Jesus sees you. And it's like, oh, well, you know what I should do? I should live what I preach. I should walk the walk and not just talk the talk. I should live these very things and content. Now, I'm not going to lie. Putting on those gloves and fighting each and every day can be difficult. It's tiresome. It's hard. It's never easy to live out this Christian life, but I'm telling you, the more you press on, the more times you get in the ring, the more you will get stronger. You will get better. It will get easier. Oh, I love when, I'm not big, now I'm going to say this and some of y'all are going to gasp probably. So go ahead and prepare. I don't like Christian movies. What? First off, their acting is subpar most times. Most times it's subpar. Now, I love the story that they're telling. And if I do like it, and I do watch it, I'm watching it for the story. The commentary, what's going to happen. One of the ones that I rather enjoyed was The Forged. I thought that was a great, and the acting was better than most. But what I loved about it was that it didn't teach you just to live life. You had to literally put yourself out there and do the hard stuff, because if you do that, you'll get better results. Now listen, I've said it before, I've said it 1,000 times, no one's going to make you a better Christian than you yourself. Don't put away getting in the battles, getting in the fight. You've got to engage. You cannot claim Christ and not get into the ring. You cannot claim Christ and expect everything to be fine and not do anything about it. We cannot simplify our faith to a list of do's and don'ts. It's principles that guide our lives. It's not a matter of allegiance. Just because you claim Christ doesn't mean you are Christ. Thank you, brother. I'm going to get y'all to say amen, one way or another. Just because you claim it doesn't mean that it's real. Just because, unless you live it out, you can say you're a millionaire all day long, but let me see your bank account. You can say you're a professional football player, but if I don't see you on TV, I don't believe it. Amen. I love Jesus' illustration. He says, you can say that you're a fruit-bearing Christian, but if the tree is bare, I will cut it down and burn it. We have to live it. We can all agree that we're not pardoning that. That has to be an expectation of every Christian's life. Any kind of philosophy and any kind of thing will fall under this premise. If you live it out, if you get in the ring, it's fine. But if you quit, God help you. Leads me to my second point. I'm going to chase this. I went down the rabbit hole of trying to think outside of what I would typically introduce this text to. This individual who says that it was a rightfully claimed, Moses' body was rightfully claimed by Satan. I've always aligned with the idea that this was for idolatry purpose, but it is plausible. I'll give the individual this. It is a plausible reason I've never considered.
that Satan had a claim to Moses' body due to the sinful rebellion of God's command. But that's very black and white. Because if Satan had a rightful claim because of sin, wouldn't Satan have a rightful claim to everybody's body? It muddies the waters. And this is why I'm not going to align with this permanently. But just for the sake of preaching and edifying and drawing this out, I want to chase this just for a second. If this was true, it muddies the waters greatly. So just as one in particular instance, and I debated about saying this or not, but I like it. I think it's fun. Mainly because I'll never forget the way my preacher told it to me. I remember I was bent over backwards. I got saved within the first few months, and I was praying for everybody. And I was praying for my mom, and I was like, Lord, please, I mean, just speak to her, help her with her addictions. And she was a smoker. She was a two-pack-a-day smoker for a majority of her life. Right now, she's she cycles. She quits, she gets back on. She quits, she gets back on. Right now, she's in a cycle where she's quit. She's done it for a good while. She's doing really great. Mom, if you're listening, I'm very proud of you. But my preacher, he says, smoking's not a sin. It may make you smell like you've been to hell and back, but it's not a sin. So you don't have to, like, pray. And it's like, yes, you're hurting the body. Yes, the body is a temple. Yes, you're hurting yourself when you do it. And you could pull out a scripture that people who commit self-harm, that's a sin. People who are treating their body falsely or wrongly, that could be considered a sin. Hey, but expressly, if you take a cigarette, a puff of a cigarette, you don't have to ask for forgiveness every single time because it's a gray area. It's a gray area. We do lots of things. How many of you, if we drew such a hard line on cigarettes, we would have to draw a hard line on Dr. Peppers. And I refuse to draw that line. Because it could be argued that drinking as much Dr. Pepper as I drink is just as bad as smoking as many cigarettes. I'm pretty sure my stomach and my kidneys don't know what water is. And I've literally 90% of my body is soda, which is terrible. But we have to be willing to recognize there are some things that are morally vague. So let me define sin. It is any moral decision that's not perfection. Sin is any moral decision that's not perfection. Matter of fact, I'll say it another way. I like this one in Romans. It says, all have sinned and come short of what? So if you are not God, you've sinned. There's a problem that we have in our mind. We like to justify our little sins. Now listen, don't you dare come to me after this service. And just because I say that, I know some of y'all are. Says, you know, drinking too much Dr. Pepper is like gluttony, right? I know. I'm trying. Ever since we moved into our new house, I've drank a ton more water than what I normally have. I've drank more water in the past 4 months, 5 months, than I have pretty much in my entire college career. There is some understandings that need to be made. Yeah, you need to put forth the effort. You can't just live life in neutral and expect God to do all different kinds of things for you. We are not leeches. We don't need to be these petulant children who demand blessings from a God that we do not invest in. We need to get to this idea that, hey, this life, hey, listen, this life is what I'm living for. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I want to so bad. No one is perfect. We have all come short of the glory of God. Hence, we are all destined for hell. There's no exceptions. There's no favoritism. There's no excuses. Everyone who draws breath in this world is destined for hell without the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Hence, I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. Obedience is not to get you to heaven. Obedience is worship. Say with me, obedience is worship, and endurance is victory. You can be a sinner, sit in these pews, and still go to heaven because you're trying. God is going to make up the difference. That's what grace is. We do not cast stones at those. Christianity is the only army in the world where we shoot our wounded. You sinned, you can't be a part of this. You sinned, you're not supposed to be near my family. You sinned, I don't want you in my life. We are the only army in the world that shoots our wounded. May we live in a place of grace. Amen. May we live this understanding, if the devil's fighting for Moses' bones, then he's fighting for us too. Because of Moses' disobedience, as small as it was, do you remember what Moses' disobedience was? God told him, speak to the rock, and the rock will bring... And he did what? Say it with me. He struck it. He smote it. That was it. Such a little thing. He got frustrated with people. How many in here, you ever got frustrated with somebody? Thank you, John. You were like first one of them. He's like, you didn't even have to finish the sentence. I'm just frustrated. Such a little thing. But this is what Moses, by far, one of my favorite people to preach on. We are not beholden by our mistakes, no matter how small or how big that they are. But God will withhold blessings, but never withhold heaven from you. I don't think y'all caught that. Moses, he sinned. He wasn't allowed into the promised land. You can't go. You disobeyed. I'm going to put you away. I'm going to take your blessings from you. I'm going to take what I said I was going to give you, Moses. I said I was going to lead. You were going to lead the people to the promised land. But now, since you've disobeyed, you don't get it. Oh, if we had this mindset. Hey, I'm asking you to live the Christian life because it's going to better your life now. The blessing that God promises, they're going to be given to you. But if you deter, if you stray, if you forsake, if you forget God, there will be consequences. And we can't take away those consequences. I had a preacher tell me this one time. He says, when people come to me for counseling, most of the time it's too late. They're asking me to put the train back on the tracks, and I can't do that. If you come to me where the train is still shaking, I can tell you to slow down. I can tell you to loosen the weight. I can tell you and guide you to get you where you need to go, but I can't lift the train off the ground and put it back on the tracks for you. If you're going through something, listen, you take care of it today. You understand this fight, this difficulty that we're facing, it needs to be done. God will not withhold blessings, He will not withhold heaven from you, but He will withhold His blessings. So, let's make it practical. My very last point. Regardless of how you interpret this text, there's some great things that come on to the end of it. Look with me in the latter part. Verse 9 says this. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. All things that we know we've talked up to this point. He says, durst not bring against him railing accusation. Well, why are you fighting over Moses? You're more sinful than he is. You don't have a claim to anything. God is in charge. You may be talking about the one bad thing that Moses did, but he's done 1,000 good things. Let me put forth this. We like to, in our minds, we like to accuse the devil when we start saying things like, oh, I am a sinner, but I've done a lot of good things too. And we like to play the scales like other religions. We like to justify our actions. Oh, I may be a sinner, but I'm a preacher. Oh, I may have done this, but I attend church regular. I may have done this sin, but I read my Bible all the time. Oh, I can quote all the disciples' names. And we do the things that kind of justify our actions. didn't bring against him railing accusations. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, we're getting into this spiritual battle, how I'm going to tell you to do something that I don't practice. Because there's a logical misstep that happens. First off, let me bring up these verses. Romans chapter 7, 18 and 23. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You are not good people, despite what I tell people. We have a sinful nature, he says, and dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I don't know. Then he continues in verse 23 also. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He says, inside of me, there is this fight that's going on, good and evil, right and wrong, black and white, and it's constantly, he says, and I'm in the midst of it. It's almost as if I'm getting pulled one way and another, and I really don't know what is in control of. The bad side of me, my flesh, he says that the things I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. And I know that that's my flesh. He says, and the good things that I want to do, I don't know how to do and I don't know what to do, but every good thing that is in me is God. It's almost as if God is pulling me out of the muck and the muck is still on me. This was Paul's fight each and every day. As an individual, I want you to remember these two things. One, just like last week, one of your greatest strengths you're going to have in this world is your church. The unity among brothers and sisters who pray for you and lift you up, that is going to be your safe haven, that's going to be your protection, that's going to be your help. But the one thing that I forget, that everybody forgets, this is the reason why the Bible, I would call you to remember this. You once knew this, and it was delivered unto the saints. You've got to fight for it. You've got to contend for it, but God is your strength. Say it with me. Greater is he that is in me. See, in my head, Michael, the archangel, didn't have to claim the name of Christ. Didn't have to rebuke him in the name of the Lord because I know that the Lord was going to fight for him. But even the archangel had to be reminded. And if an archangel, as powerful as they are, as brilliant and as perfect as they are, needs to be reminded, how much more so do we? Do you recognize how much? I mean, in the grand scheme of things, it says that humanity is greater than the angels. Isn't that a funny statement? That humanity is greater than the angels. It's because we have free will. It's because we have a choice. The angels don't. They were made and expressly seen the image of God. They know him and they know what he's doing, but yet they still need to be reminded. They still need to fight the good fight and know, going back up to Jude, and they know that they need him. I was talking with Clint right before this service, and I love, personally, I love having people who sharpen me iron to iron. I was telling Clint, I said, Clint, let me ask you something. Before I get ready to preach this, I was like, tell me, have you ever prayed and then say, in the name of the Lord, I rebuke thee. In the name of God, I do this. I was like, I don't do this. I have a logical disconnect. I know that Jesus is me. Greater is he that is in me than is in the world. I follow after God and God will direct my path. Everything else I think is a battle. So I've never sat down and say, I claim this in Jesus' name. Lord, rebuke these demons. Rebuke this hardship. Lord, this is something that's above me and beyond me. Have you ever done that? He goes, yeah. I did it this week. I said, well, teach me. I need to know how it made you feel and what the outcome was. He says, I immediately, quote me if I'm wrong, I immediately felt as if God was in control of the situation. As soon as you got done praying, you were driving. As soon as you got done, you knew. You were reminded. You remind yourself, God is present. Probably one of the most godly things each of us can remember is this, is that the greatest preacher in your life is going to be you. You need to remind yourself that God is in control. If Michael the archangel, if other Christians across the world need to be reminded, God is in control. We need to remember that. God, I give this to you. It's not something I can hold on to. It's not something that I need to fight. This is above me and beyond me. I cannot fight my demons, but my God has victory over these things.
Amen.
So I asked him, I said, Will, what was the outcome? Logically, that's where we need to stand. In my head, logically, I need to know, well, did it work? He says, it's working now. It's not done, but God is doing it. I know God is doing it. So let me state this. As logical as I am, as 2 plus 2 equals 4 that I am, everything has to line up. Now, I believe that's one of the things I can emphatically say that the Christian life works because grace plus my life equals redemption. Simple as that. Grace plus life. My sinful life still says I'm redeemed. Not everything in faith can be logically in order. Matter of fact, nothing in this faith makes logically sound in its completeness. We need to remember that. I can do nothing save the Lord Jesus Christ in my life.
Amen.
I can't breathe. I can't think. I can't live a victorious life. I can do nothing without that grace.
Amen.
So two things I want to let you leave and then we'll be done. First off, never forget, it's not weakness that calls upon the name of God. It's necessity. Do you hear me, church? It's not weakness. It's not because you couldn't do it on your own. You could have never done this on your own. It is necessity. We need Him. We can do better than that, Miss Green. We need Him. But we have this need in our lives, so don't think that you can do this in your own strength, in your own power, in your own grit. You can't. But secondly, know this, God's always fighting for you. That devil ain't going to win. Your demons aren't going to win. From the dawn of existence, from man's first steps on this world, God has fought for His people. Adam and Eve, in their sin in the garden, what did God do? He provided the sacrifice. He covered them. He showed them the way. He showed them how to live. You get to Noah and the ark and how he protected His people, got them off, taught them how to do things. From the Tower of Fall, the Tower of Babel, He was calling those people back. He would, from the Tower of Babel, think of this, if God didn't care, when He changed up their languages, He sent missionaries to every continent in Acts. He wants the world to know that He is fighting for you. And if the world be for us, if the Lord be for us, who can stand against us? Nothing and nobody. So get back in the ring. Bloody nose, black-eyed, you're tired, you're wore out. Perform and fight and do the work of the Lord in your life because I promise you if you'll do it, God will send the reward. But the one sin that cannot be forgiven is checking out early. It's quitting on God. He will withhold blessings if we do that, and I don't want that for you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed,